Proverbs chapter 4. Great if you can have a Bible there in front of you. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is the passage that Tim's going to preach from. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set your foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of the evildoers. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They're robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Tim, thank you very much for joining us this morning.
Great to be with you. In one of his YouTube clips, the Canadian psychologist Jordan Peterson, he's quite a well-known figure these days, enthuses about the Bible Hub website. You might well have used Bible Hub or something similar. It's a website where you can access multiple versions of the Bible and Bible commentaries as well. And Jordan Peterson said about the wisdom of past generations that he found on Bible Hub. He said this. The thing about wisdom is that it stops you running face first into walls, you know. It's not just there so that you can talk to people at parties about what university you graduated from. It's there because the information is unbelievably useful. Judging by Jordan Peterson's academic credentials, I'm sure he knows a thing or two about a high-flying society where you would go to a party and talk about what university you graduated from. And he's obviously, from what he says, he's pretty fed up with that scene where getting more knowledge is in some ways more about pride and proving oneself than a genuine love of learning. Jordan Peterson can see that wisdom, the Bible's wisdom and the accumulated commentary on it, is much more important than that. And he says it's about keeping you from running face first into walls, from blindly making the same mistakes as previous generations because you haven't learned what you should from them. In this way, yes, that wise information is there because it's unbelievably useful. But if you're a Christian listening to this, someone who wants to follow the Lord Jesus and become more like him, then this biblical wisdom isn't just useful. It's transformational. Or maybe we should say it's potentially transformational, because it really depends on what we do with this wise information. In our generation, as we know, we have unparalleled access to the Bible and all these tools to study it. But how many of God's wise words have we really mulled over, absorbed into our blood, and are looking to put into practice? That's a searching question for me, because often I'm just too distracted for that. Well, the book of Proverbs is all about encouraging this careful pondering of wisdom and putting it into practice in real life situations. And this morning, as we've been told, we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 4. We could spend an awful lot longer than 30 minutes on this, but hopefully it might, this time together might encourage you to spend longer looking at it yourself and chewing on it, and maybe even will encourage you to get into the book of Proverbs for yourself more. That would be brilliant. Proverbs 4 is part of a longer the prologue to the book of Proverbs, and it shows us how to interpret the whole book of Proverbs. It's okay to jump into this chapter, I think, and to learn from it as it stands. But it'll be good to bear in mind a couple of things from what's already been said in the prologue before we do get more into chapter 4. I think the most important thing for us to keep in mind is the fear of the Lord. Solomon makes this really clear in the first chapter. He says in chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So unless our hearts are fearing the Lord, unless we have a holy reverence for our awesome God who's both with us and above us, we won't benefit from the wisdom that Proverbs is offering to us. And while Solomon emphasizes this fear of the Lord, he also highlights his love. In the previous chapter, in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Solomon tells his son not to despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves as a father, the child in whom he delights. Actually, God isn't mentioned by name in chapter 4, but that's not to say at all that he isn't in chapter 4. He very much is in chapter 4, very present, speaking through the wise father as he schools his son in the way of wisdom. Some of us won't have had the privilege of having fathers who took the time to be with us and to lovingly instruct us in the ways of the Lord. But whatever our experience was of human fatherhood, we can all experience as believers the fatherhood of God, and we can hear him lovingly speaking to us through the words of Solomon. Chapter 4 is divided up quite neatly into three parts. So Solomon was obviously a good evangelical preacher. And actually each section is divided, each section is a mini talk in itself, really. Each one begins, you may have noticed, with a summons to listen. And that's pretty much the pattern that's repeated through these first chapters of the book of Proverbs. So let's together look at these sections in turn. All three of them work together to make a compelling argument to reject the way of a foolish evil and to walk on the way of wise godliness. Okay, so in the first talk in verses 1 to 9, Solomon begins by telling us to listen or pay attention to his instruction. Some of the kids might remember from a very long time ago being at school, your teachers telling you, or their teachers telling them to pay attention in the classroom. And now they just have to remember to unmute before they tell the kids that. And it's absolutely right, isn't it, that if you're at school or when you're at school, that you pay attention to all that your teachers tell you, to learn your sums and your grammar and all those other important things. But what God has to say to you through Solomon is actually, it's much more basic and it's much more important than even those things we learn at school. Solomon calls his teaching sound learning, and the old King James Version puts it as sound doctrine. And to show us how important this sound learning or doctrine is, Solomon takes us on a little trip down memory lane in verse 3. He sketches this picture of what it was like for him as a boy at home, and how his dad, who would have been King David, would teach him, maybe sitting him on his lap as he told him, "Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them." And Solomon was taught that this wisdom is like a wonderful woman who protects and watches over those who seek her and love her. I think we can say at least three main things here about this wisdom that Solomon tells us to seek after. He tells us it's inherited, it's intergenerational, and it's invaluable. It's inherited wisdom. I think we're all used to a constant diet of breaking news and social media feeds these days, aren't we? It's the current that rules. Everything is now. The BBC or Sky News or Facebook teaches that we really can't live without knowing what happened just a few seconds ago. And if we don't know, then we'll just be left behind in the dust. We're out of it. The Twitterati keep tweeting, and we're compelled to check our phones this instant or we'll just be left out. But how many tweets can match a proverb, for example, just plucking one out? Chapter 9 and verse 21. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Solomon inherited wisdom from his dad and then passed it down to his children. Not all inherited things are that useful, if we're honest, are they? My lovely granddad, who was a great blessing to me in many ways, I pulled out something that I inherited from him the other day. It was a little shaving case, and in it there was a plastic razor that doesn't have the blades to fit it. There were a couple of little canisters and a soft brush for mixing up your own shaving cream. And there was a hard brush as well in there that I have no idea what to do with. The most useful thing in it was a little mirror. But on the whole, not the best thing I inherited. But this inheritance of wisdom that Proverbs gives us really is brilliant, isn't it? It's a collection of living wisdom. It's received from former generations, and it can change you and bless you for eternity. And taking a wider view of this wisdom we have as Christians, let's thank the Lord for all Scripture breathed out by the Holy Spirit and the sound doctrine that it teaches us, Proverbs included. And let's thank the Lord for the pastors who've been equipped by him to expound these scriptures week by week, applying their wisdom specifically to you in your situation. So this is an inherited wisdom, and it's also intergenerational wisdom. It involves communication and interaction between old and young and everything in between, and sharing together what the Lord has entrusted to us, his people. Sadly, our society doesn't value this very much at all, does it? There's a lot of emphasis on the next generation and on innovation. That's all good, but learning from our elders doesn't really get much of a mention at all. Traditionally in Japan, this is valued a lot more, and that's something that I saw when we were working there. And the sharing of wisdom is one of the huge blessings of being part of a church that includes people of all ages, isn't it? That includes older saints who've learned from the Lord through the scriptures throughout their lives, absorbing his truth. saints who've been through battles and have the scars to show it. And saints who have so much to share with and to bless the younger generation. We've enjoyed being part of our church here in Manchester, although we've been unable to meet live for almost a year now. But it's a young church, both in terms of when it was planted about 12 years ago and in the average age of the congregation. And there are hardly any elderly members in the church, sadly. Last summer, it was a big blow for the church when a lovely Christian man, Dr. Donald Lees, passed away when he died. He was in his late 80s. In his last years, he was very frail and dependent on church members to get to and from church and to meetings and to get into the lift and in the school where we meet and in various ways. Dr. Lees didn't have his own children, but he blessed younger people in the church so much. He blessed them with wise and godly counsel, with stories, many stories of God's blessings in years past and lots of faithful prayer for the church and for the younger people in the church. He was always so enthusiastic. So if we're fortunate to be part of a church where there's a mix of generations, we really should make the most of being in that environment with older believers and learning from them. And then thirdly, it's invaluable wisdom we have here. I think we've seen enough to already prove the point. This wisdom from the Lord is infinitely precious. Look at verse 7 where Solomon says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding." So Solomon's saying here, if you were to give everything you have to get wisdom, it's absolutely worth having. And a bit later in the book, Solomon says that wisdom is better than jewels. So what's most precious to you? And would you be willing to trade that for the wisdom here that we have in Proverbs, the wisdom of the Lord? You might well have heard the story about the guy in Wales who years ago bought Bitcoin at a low price, but then later on mistakenly threw away his computer that holds the Bitcoin on it. When he bought those Bitcoins, they're worth next to nothing. And that laptop was in a drawer in his office for a long time before he got around to throwing the thing away. The value of the Bitcoins when he threw it away apparently would be £4 million. And now the value is supposed to be 50 times more than that. And the poor guy is doing everything in his power to try and get access to the landfill site where that computer was disposed of, even offering to give a share of the proceeds of selling the Bitcoin to the local council and to other good causes to try and get this back. And so far, without any success. Isn't it amazing to think that the wisdom that we have here and the wisdom we have in Proverbs is actually, in the grand scheme of things, worth more than all that Bitcoin? That's what Solomon would say to us. And this supremely valuable wisdom of the Bible will also bring immeasurable benefit to us if we get it, Solomon tells us again and again. And we're asked to respond in a variety of ways, all of which I think are really summed up in verse 4. "Take hold of my words with all your heart," says Solomon. And at the end of the day, this is really about what we love and desire most, isn't it? We already know that the Lord instructs and disciplines us because he loves us and delights in us. And if we love the Lord and delight in him, we'll want to take hold of his words wholeheartedly, won't we? Well, after the trip we've taken down memory lane, in the next talk, which begins at verse 10, Solomon brings us to a fork in the road. He continues to draw close to his son and lovingly appeal to him and listen to the great things he has to tell him. He really has his son's best at heart. He wants him to enjoy a long and happy life in fellowship with the Lord, verse 10. And I love how Solomon, the dad, relates to his son here. He's concerned, involved, patient, attentive, careful, and creative. And yes, he's stern where necessary as well. I think there's lots for dads to learn from this. I find that my kids are much more likely to listen to my attempts at instruction and guidance when I'm relating to them out of a thoughtful concern for them, when I have their best at heart. But on the other hand, when I'm relating to them more out of self-preoccupation than self-sacrifice, I know that they pick up on that and they're much less responsive to me as a result. Because Solomon cares deeply about his son, he sternly warns him in verse 14. He warns him about the path of the wicked, the way of evildoers. So he's basically saying to him, don't even think about going on that route. You'll mess your life up. Taking that route may seem liberating to those who do so, but from verses 16 and 17, it's very clear that actually it's the way to slavery, not to freedom. Solomon says that those who reject the Lord and travel on this way cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. So basically, they're hopeless sin addicts. They're ruled by compulsive cravings. And it should sadden us that our society, which is always straining forwards to break free from what it sees as outdated biblical values or just outdated traditional mores, is actually bound to destructive addictions to all kinds of idols. Isn't it just as Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin? Well, Solomon tells us in verse 17 that the cravings of those who reject the Bible's truth and wisdom are kept going on their path. The people who go that way are kept going on that path by what they get to eat and drink, the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. And this bread and wine fuels people who get it and keeps them going. But of course, nothing good comes from it. But we shouldn't fool ourselves to think that we couldn't get caught up in an addictive cycle because we're saved Christians. That would be quite naive, wouldn't it? Even though if you're a true Christian, you can't become unsaved, you can choose to walk this foolish, evil path and get yourself and others around you into deep trouble. But this is a danger for all of us and not just for some of us. Why else did Jesus tell us to pray that the Father would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? We all have our unguarded points, and the enemy is constantly working to exploit them. And if we're honest, we often do give in to our heart's cravings for what pulls us away from the Lord and from his way. So let's keep looking to Jesus and asking him for help in our weaknesses, as we've already been doing this morning. The bread and wine that he offers us is full of grace and forgiveness to sustain us and to restore us when we sin. Well, if it's still not obvious what kind of paths are in front of us at the fork in the road, Solomon makes it absolutely clear in verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It can't really get any starker than this, can it? And we can see how totally contradictory these two paths are, these two ways of life. One like the day and the other like the night. while the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter because it leads further and further into fellowship with the Lord through growth in Christian discipleship. That's not to say that it's comfortable to walk on this path of the Lord. When his light shines onto us, it shows up what we would naturally want to keep hidden. But then as his light shines into every part of us and we trust him to change us, to transform us, our lives will increasingly reflect his light to others around us. And there's a wonderful future that's promised to us ahead of us here. It's the full light of day that's coming. The way of the wicked, though, is just darkness from beginning to end. There's no gradual change here. When I was working on this sermon about wisdom, I went into our boys' bedroom because I wanted to turn off the desk lamp at the far end of the room on Kent's desk. But I'd not thought through the fact that the landing light was already off and the main light in the bedroom was already off too. So when I turned off the desk lamp, it was, of course, completely dark. It was the evening. And I turned round to leave the room, and I was in stockinged feet. So there was a sharp, hard object that dug into my foot then. I hadn't factored in that George's Lego was on the floor on the route that I needed to take back through the door. Not a very wise thing to do. Solomon tells us that the wicked stumble in the deep darkness. It's sin that's making them stumble. But because they don't listen to the Lord's directions, they don't accept his verdict that they're sinners in need of rescue, they can't understand what's continually tripping them up, and we were all like that ourselves. What a contrast this is to the other path, the Lord's path of wisdom. Just look back again at verse 12. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. So when we walk this path, whether we're walking or even running, whatever the pace of life, whether it's slower or faster, the Spirit guides us with God's wisdom, keeping us from falling. Well, in our last section from verse 20, Solomon points his son and points us in the one direction that we should go. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. For the third time in this chapter, but definitely not the last in the prologue, we're told to pay attention. Apparently, turn your ear, as it says here, literally means to stretch out your ear. So it's quite an amusing image that makes a point. So are you stretching out your ear to the regular preaching and teaching that you get at Rock? You'll be hearing familiar truths, as Solomon says here, truths that you may have heard from a very young age. But there's always more to gain from Bible truths. However many times you hear them, there's always more to learn. And the more time that you spend engaging with them, the more you'll be shaped by them. And the Lord will be building you up in godliness through this. So the importance of our ears and also our eyes are emphasized in this section. And so is the importance of the mouth and the feet. And Jesus has a lot to teach us about the role of various body parts, our body parts, in living a godly life too. But the spotlight here really is on the heart in this passage. Because your heart is like the engine room of all that you are. It's the place of your feeling and your thinking and your choosing what to do and what not to do. All the real action actually is going on in your heart, and then it's animating how you listen and how you see and how you walk and how you speak. I think the most recent government mantra was hands, face, space. No doubt that's all very important when it comes to combating a virus. But at the same time, we could be super diligent in keeping to this mantra while neglecting the most important dimension of all, the heart. So verse 23, a great one to memorize, and it's rightly one of the most familiar verses in Proverbs and indeed in the whole Bible. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Well, some things that threaten to pollute our hearts are obvious, aren't they? Pornography is up there on the top of the list. But there are the less obvious ones as well, too, that we could think of. The very next verse, verse 24, it warns us about the bad influence of sinful speech on our hearts, both in what we say and the kind of things that we listen to people saying around us and that we absorb. But as we reach the end of our time together this morning, looking at Proverbs chapter 4, don't we all sense that however much we want to follow the Lord more in this way of wisdom, we've actually failed to do so in many ways? If we take an honest look at ourselves, we have to say at times that actually we've refused to listen and to pay attention. We've forsaken wise teaching. We've not guarded our hearts. And actually we've set our feet on the path of the wicked. But as we admit this, we can thank the Lord that he hasn't given us Proverbs, this book, to live out in our own strength. He knows that we can't do it. No, like all scripture, Proverbs directs us to the Lord Jesus, because everything we need is summed up in him. Jesus is the perfect son of Solomon. He wholeheartedly loved and he reverenced his father and fully obeyed his loving command to hear my instruction. Luke's gospel tells us that as a boy, Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And throughout his life, Jesus perfectly lived out this heavenly wisdom. But he wasn't just living it out for his own sake. He was living it out for us, we who foolishly go astray. Paul tells us even that Christ became to us wisdom from God. And after living out a perfectly wise, sinless life for us, Jesus died to put an end to our foolish, destructive waywardness, to our sin and its consequences on the cross. And amazingly, we're now credited with all that belongs to Jesus because we're united with him. And the Bible also says that we've been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing the Lord. We receive Proverbs from the Lord as a gift to us for our blessing. We're being transformed from the inside out, learning to love the Father who has adopted us, to listen more carefully to his wisdom, and to grow in living it out. Should we just say a prayer together? Thank you, Father God, so much for giving us Jesus, who is our wisdom and righteousness. Thank you for forgiving us when we fail to walk in this way of wisdom. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for giving us your spirit to help us to start again. And thank you that you're with us on this way. Help us to continue learning your way of wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.